Hi, my name is Sarah. My husband and I have been working through recovery for the last 2 years. I met my husband in 2012, and after the first year of being together, I started seeing signs of addiction. It was a very lonely, empty feeling. Didn't really feel like I could talk to anybody or confide in anybody what we were going through. I felt like I was so confused as to why all of these things were happening to me and to us and to my family, and just felt completely alone. It had reached its breaking point where I decided it was time to end the relationship if this is the road that we were going to continue to go down, the path of up and down and good and bad. And so that moment was the changing moment for us, where my husband decided that he wanted to get help. I think it was the first time that he had decided he wanted to get help for him. And about 2 years ago, he made that decision, and we've been working through recovery ever since. While I was going through this road with Ryan, this path of addiction, I often felt like a victim. I felt like I didn't understand why he was putting me through this, why God was allowing this to happen, why any of it was happening to me. I felt pity, self-pity, and loneliness, and I kind of felt trapped, and I wasn't sure how to get out. So I decided to join the Celebrate Recovery team, and I made that decision because my husband wanted to help others who were also struggling with addiction. He knew what a difficult battle it was, and he wanted to give back. And I wanted to be supportive of him and be a part of that process, but I also wanted to be there for family and wives and children and other people who are going through the same thing, who feel alone and feel like they can't talk to anybody or share with anybody or confide in anybody, because I knew what that felt like and I knew how lonely it was. And it wasn't long after I started the process that I realized I had a lot of things of my own that I needed to work through. 2 years into the recovery process, I was still struggling a lot with a lot of things, and realized that my anxiety and my codependency, which I didn't even realize I had, was really contributing to the situation and things that we were going through. And it wasn't until I started to realize that and realize that I was trying to control so much myself instead of giving it to God and trusting in God to do it for me, that I finally realized I just needed to let go and stop controlling, and make this decision for me, and that it was no longer about what Ryan was doing and how Ryan was in his recovery, but focusing on myself and my life a little bit more. And I want to be that person for other people to realize that, there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and if you do hand it over to God, you can get through it. And you have to stop trying to control everything yourself and just believe and trust and know that you're always going to make mistakes, and you have to be honest with yourself.
Can we take a second? Can we thank Sarah for sharing her story?
I love that. One of the things that I'm so excited about is we get towards this, the first Wednesday in February, launch of Celebrate Recovery, is stories like that. And I think initially there's a tendency for some of us, myself included, to think that this is for people who have hardcore addictions in the only way that we typically categorize addictions in our world today. And what Sarah's story shows us is something so more important. That what God wants to lead you into is not simply a path out of addiction in which we can simply go, that may be for me, that may not be for me. But it's a path towards wholeness. It's not what God wants to lead you out of, it's what he wants to lead you into that is so unbelievably important. And so for us as a church, I want you to understand this is not a change in direction in who we are in any way. It's an area of specialization, but it's not a significant change in anything that we've been a part of or anything that we will continue to do. Because this is what we believe as a church, is that we believe that those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have found hope. That we have found an everlasting hope, that a hope that is not based upon circumstances, a hope that is not based upon this moment, a hope that is not based upon feelings. That we have found the hope that matters, that changes everything. And that our hope was never meant to be contained. It was always meant to be unleashed. It was always meant to go out into the world, into the areas, into the relationships that we live in, and to be spread and to change lives in the same way in which every one of our lives have been changed. And so I am so excited for everything that's coming. And I am so excited that you are here today, that you safely made it on the roads, and that we can celebrate and worship together. So today we are continuing our series, Come Alive. And I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bible with you, that we're going to be in John chapter 5 this morning. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can use the one in the row that you're in. You can take that with you. That's our gift to you. Or you can follow along online at bcnazarene.org/gatherings is where all the notes are going to be today. And if we could, just real quickly, before we get into the real serious stuff, could we give a shout-out, applause, some thanks to our road crew who did an amazing job of clearing the parking lot? We're out here at 2 a.m. My goodness. I love that. Let me set up this passage we're going to get to in just a second. I want to explain a couple logistics things that we're going to do at the end of service today, just so, honestly, some of it that we don't have to go through them at the end. But one of the reasons is we strive here at BCN to communicate, to create environments, and to conduct our relationships in a way that this would be so easy for you that if this is your first church, for you to come in and get engaged and get involved. And that's what we really want. We say, like, hey, if you have background somewhere else, if you have a history in other churches, that is fantastic. You are more than welcome. But we want you to know, man, if this is your first church, we don't want you to be confused. We don't want you to be concerned. We want to make it as explainable, as easy as possible. As part of that, with one combined gathering, how many of you had to sit in a different seat today than you normally do? Few people are willing to actually admit that. Yeah, that's me, but I'm not going to acknowledge that because that admits that I have a seat. So there we go. I want to explain to you what's going to happen at the end of service today, okay? Because at the end of service today, we're going to do two things that are really special. For one, we're going to take communion. And what we do when we gather and we take communion, you can see there are stations all around this room. And what we do is this is a meal that Jesus instituted. And what he did is before he was crucified, he gathered around with his closest followers and he explained to them. He says, hey, this is my body. Took a piece of bread and said, this represents my body broken for you. And he took a cup and he says, this represents my blood poured out for you. It was serving as a metaphor for the actions and sacrifice that he was going to take. And so at the end of the message today, I was going to say the end of service, but that's not accurate. At the end of message today, we're going to invite you, and you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have a background in this church or anything like that. We're going to invite you to come and take communion at all the different stations. And we're going to invite you, if that is your step, to do one other thing. Today we're going to do something that I have to confess that in my 12 years of being a pastor that I have never done and in a service. And that is we're going to do an anointing down front at the end of the message today. And this for me, I just got to be honest with you, okay? Anytime anything gets too feely, new agey a little bit, it just makes me really, really nervous. And I just want you to know, like, I am the guy, and some of you, you're the person. You're the cynic, and you're like, I know all your tricks. I'm that guy too, okay? Like, I'm the guy that when I go and sit in other services, and the pastor gets up front, and he says, I know there's at least one more person who needs to come down front. I know the pastor doesn't feel satisfied with the numbers yet, and he feels the need to extend the invitation a little longer. Some of you, that was way too cynical. You're like, that's what was happening, okay? Just lay all the cards on the table now, you know. And so there's a piece of this that always makes me feel like a little uncomfortable, and I want to make sure we're explaining it right. But this is how I understand an anointing. Anointing is that we take a little bit of oil and we'll put it on your forehead, and it is a tangible sign, a physical sign of God's presence in your life. And we have all had times, I imagine, and some of it may have been in a worship service. Some of it, you may have been like seeing a sunset. Some of it, you may have been watching a band. I watched the movie Bohemian Rhapsody last night. I kind of had one of those moments last night while they were playing We Are the Champions. I was like, ooh, goosebumps all over. This may be God's presence. I'm not exactly sure what's going on. But like, you have those moments where you like feel, I have not preached in a week. This doesn't feel like it's going well so far, so we'll see. Normally I have a second service to clean it up. That's not the case today. Back to anointing. So what? We all have those moments in our lives where we have like felt God's presence, where you're like, man, it just felt like, it felt different. It didn't feel ordinary. It felt significant. It felt special. And that's what an anointing is. It's a tangible physical sign of God's presence in your life. And so I just wanted to explain all that to the start, because at the end of service today, we're going to invite everyone to come and take communion. And we're going to invite some of you, if that is your step, to come right down front here and be anointed. And what I believe is going to happen today, and I wholeheartedly believe this, in spite of the snow, in spite of the weather, in spite of the craziness, I believe that for some of you today, today is the day that you will point back to in which your life was different. Like, I believe that today, like this date, January 20th, is the day that you will be able to point back to and go, that is the day that my life was changed. And it's not that everything got easy in that moment. It's not that everything was perfect after this moment. But something happened that day in which I encountered God and my life was completely different. And I still had to work. I still had to get stuff in order. Because the reality is this, is that you can accept God's forgiveness for your life, but if you have been following sin for 30, 40 years, it takes a little bit of time to untangle yourself from the sin in your life. Amen? Good. Some of us are with us. We'll keep going. And so it takes some time, but that this would be the day in which things are different for you. So with all that said, before we jump to the passage, I want to give you the title of the message today. This is going to be important. You're going to need to turn to the person next to you. Go ahead, do that right now. Look them right in the face and say this to them. Say, get off your mat. John chapter 5. Here we go. Starting in verse 1. It says, afterward is after Jesus has done many miracles. Okay, so we are seeing a pattern of healing in Jesus's ministry. So afterward, after Jesus has done many miracles, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda. Now, just quick note within here, I think this is so important to understand. Those details mean nothing to us, and that's okay. And what I think is so amazing about the text of Scripture is the writers of the Bible wanted us to investigate it. And so if you're reading this in the first, second, or third century, you would have known exactly what he's talking about. So he's painting a picture for them. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. And you say, why are there five covered porches? The next verse explains it. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. So this is what is going on. So we have this pool of Bethesda that is kind of at a central place of the city. And all around this pool, so like surrounding these pool are just these like shaded areas. And this was the belief. The belief was that every once in a while they would notice this thing in which like the water was kind of churned up in the pool. Like all of a sudden the water started moving. And so there was this like myth, and I claim it that as that, there was this myth that was going around that an angel was churning up the water in this pool. And so they developed this thing. They said, all right, so this must be what was happening. When the water gets churned up, the first person in the pool will get healed. Kind of like this ridiculous game of hide and seek or something like that. First person in the water gets healed. And you go, that's ridiculous, right? Like, right, we acknowledge that's ridiculous, right? But I think the thing to note within there that's so important is it's amazing what some people do when they're so desperate to be well, right? It's amazing the lengths that people will go to in order to be well when you're absolutely desperate. And so they're here, and so they've got these five covered porches so that all these sick people can gather in the shade while they're waiting and watching for the water to be churned up so that they can get into the water and be well. And so they're gathered together. It says, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed lay on the porches. Verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. We need to like set that in. 38 years. Is there any, I'm not going to ask ladies just because that's dumb. Is there any man in here who's 38? Anyone who's 38? Yes, 38. Would you stand? We have two men, 38. Please stand. We have a camera. 38 years. Okay. No one clapped. Wow. They didn't like anything. Man, apparently with the snow, we're getting a little love. Thank you, Seth. Thank you, Steve. You guys have stood out. I appreciate that greatly. Okay, so I want to give you a case because it's easy to take this and it's, when we read the Bible, we make it a Bible story. 38 years, like the length of one of their entire lives. He's been sick for 38 years. He has been lying by this pool. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him, and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Is that not the best? Let me read it again. I don't think you got it. Back to verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. I apologize. I'm not meaning to make you guys sound old. I'm making sure I'm setting it in properly, okay? So long. So many years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Like, do you ever struggle with like asking the wrong question or saying the wrong thing in the wrong moment? I do it like every time I go to a movie, and I should expect it. The lady who's like takes your ticket, rips it, make sure you're good, like hand her my ticket. She rips the ticket and she says, enjoy your movie. And I say, you too. Why? I do, this is my standard greeting, like, and I gotta change it, okay? I just have to start saying something else. My standard greeting when I see someone, and many of you do this too, my standard greeting is just, how you doing? That's my way of saying hello. I'm not actually asking the question. I should not say that because I'm not actually asking the question because I keep walking. How you doing? Like, and so I just do that, and I've gotten used to that, and it's become my habit. It's become my rhythm. And so I'll just say, how you doing? And I ask it, I think I'm a pretty cheerful guy, so I ask it pretty cheerfully. Hey, how you doing? And I ran into a bad circumstance, not yesterday, but a couple months ago, that I was at a funeral. And I walked up to the person whose loved one had passed away. And I said, how you doing? They went, well, I was like, oh yeah, I'm so sorry. Sorry. I meant, it's good to see you. They understood. Hopefully. I don't know if they come to church here anymore. So we'll see. That's kind of what it feels like Jesus does right here, doesn't it? It's like, oh, Jesus, you just kind of put your foot in your mouth. Like, what do you think he's there for? Like, he's been laying by this pool for you know how many years to be well. And Jesus walks up and goes, would you like to get well? And here's the thing that I think is so interesting. Is we think the question is, can God heal me, right? Like when we struggle, when we're stuck, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, especially if it's spiritual, but when we're in different spots in our lives in which we feel like we don't have a path forward, in which we feel like wholeness and health are beyond our grasp, we think the question is, God, can you heal me? Can you? Are you able to? Are you willing to? Do you have the power to? God, can you heal me? But Jesus doesn't ask that. He says, would you like to get well? And what you're going to see in just a little bit in this passage is you're going to see the man is healed. And he's actually called to a level of health that had at the moment eclipsed his imagination. He was called to a level of health that was beyond anything that he was comprehending in the moment. I want to show you way further in the passage. This is verse 14. After Jesus heals the man, this is what he says. He says, "Now you are well, so stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you." Like, that's a high call right there. He says, "Oh, you've been focusing on this for years, but this is what you need to do. You need to stop sinning. Otherwise, you're going to have an even greater level of sickness than you can possibly imagine." And so Jesus is calling him to a level of health that he didn't even comprehend. And so we have this thing within us in which we would say, yeah, we want to be whole, we want to be healed, we want to be well. But I think the further question is, do we even know what well looks like? Do we even know what it looks like to be whole? Do we even have the proper picture in our head of what health is? And so Jesus asked the question. He says, do you want to get well? So let's put it together like this. This man, as I have stated, has been here for 38 years. Like, my daughter Maddie, she's 8. She has a blankie. She's had that blankie for 8 years. She's attached to the blankie. We're not gonna ask if anyone else has had a blankie for longer than 8 years. That would not be healthy for our conversation today. But for 38 years, he has laid on the mat. That is where he's been. And it's amazing to think within that of how comfortable with the mat he had become, right? How used to the mat this man would have been. Because it's all he'd known. Like almost 4 decades on the mat. And the mat becomes part of who you are. Like you're not just the man who's struggling. You're not just the man who's sick. It's kind of become your identity. We talked back on the first week of the series. We talked about this distinction between a label and a diagnosis. That you have a problem, but that you are not your problem. That what you need is a diagnosis, a path to get forward. And so often we give labels. And here's the truth behind it. Some of us prefer the label. Some of us would rather hide behind the label. So my kids will go to the doctor. But I don't have any problem getting my kids to go to the doctor. Like, doesn't matter how sick they are, it's perfectly fine. They love their doctor. They get stickers. They get suckers. Like, they're thrilled. We're going to the doctor. They're pumped. They'll stick their tongue out. They'll say, ah. They'll take their temperature. They'll go through all this different stuff. They're perfectly fine with going to the doctor. It's what happens after the doctor that they hate. Because they know that after they go to the doctor that we get them medicine. And they hate taking the medicine. Like, it is amazing how creative we have become in getting that medicine to go down their stinking little throats. Like, I'm serious. Like, we've done the plane. We've done the train to finish the John Candy movie. We've done automobiles. Thank you for the woo. Like, we've done it there. We hit it in milk. We hit it in water. We hit it in pop. We told them we'd pay them if they just took the medicine. That's all we're looking for. And so there's this crazy thing that, like, they'll go to the doctor. That's perfectly fine. But they don't want to take the medicine because here's the reality on it, is that when they go to the doctor tells them this is what's going on. But they actually have to do something when it comes to taking the medicine. They actually have to have an action step within it. And so this is what my kids do. And it's not a huge deal at the moment, but my kids, they stay on the mat because it's a lot easier to stay on the mat. And this is why it's so important that we're here today for you, is that I believe for many of you that you have stayed on the mat. And I don't know for how long. Some of you, you hear 38 years from that guy and you go, yeah, I got that beat. Some of you, you're just starting to stay on the mat. And it's kind of where you've been for a little while. Because it's comfortable, Because it's familiar. Because you can hide behind excuses. Because one of the beauties is on the mat, you can claim to be a victim. And so it's easy to stay there. And this is what I want you to see. Here is what is at stake, and here is what is not at stake. You can stay on the mat and still be loved by God. Amen? There is nothing within there that says, like, if you don't move from your problems, like, then God doesn't love you. That is not our message. That is not the God we serve. You can stay on the mat and still be accepted by God. You can stay on the mat and still be loved by God. You can stay on the mat and still be forgiven. Absolutely every single one of those things. But three things are at stake in your life if you stay on the mat. Your joy, your impact, and your future. If you stay on the mat in your struggle, you will never know the true joy that God has for you, because your life will be a revolving circulation about how bad your problems are. If you stay on the mat, you will never know the future that God has planned out for you, because this is the only existence that you will know. And if you stay on the mat, you will have no idea the impact that God wants to make through your life. You have no idea the joy that he wants to bring to others through you and through you sharing your story. You have no idea the freedom that he wants to give those around you because of your courage in order to get off the mat and to move forward. And so this is what I want you to do again, okay? You ready? And the first time it was kind of like cute because it was sermon title, right? Maybe not. You don't care either way. That's perfectly fine. I want you to turn to the person around you, okay? And this time like you mean it. And I want you to tell them resolutely, because this may be the motivation that they need. Turn to them right now. No one should be looking at me. Too many of you are looking at me. Turn to the person around you and tell them, get off your mat. This is where the passage heads. This is what I love. So verse 6, Jesus asked him that question. It says, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? And this is how the man responds, verse 7. He says, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. That's a good reason, right? That's a good reason why he couldn't get off the mat. That's a good reason why he couldn't be well. And so it's like, there's this piece of it, like when the people thought that's what was going to heal him, that's what was going to make him well, there's this part of us that should go, you're right, right? Doesn't that feel good? When you say hey, why didn't you do this? Because this in my life and that and these other things were going on. And don't you want in that moment, don't you want someone to come around you and just put their arm around your back, pat you on the shoulder, and just go, I understand. That feels good, doesn't it? And then this is what Jesus does. He says, someone always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. This is the best. I struggle. One of my personal struggles in life has been a lifelong struggle. Is empathy, just as a whole. And so my wife does so much better about this than I do, especially with our children. Because they'll come up and they'll be crying. And Bethany's just like, oh, I'm so sorry. Are you okay? What happened? Give me a hug. Do you want me to kiss your boo-boo? And those are words I've never said. They come up to me and I'm just like, are you bleeding? Walk it off. right? I think that's a loose paraphrase of what Jesus said right there in verse 8, right? I think I'm pretty close. Stand up, pick up your mat and walk. Are you bleeding? Walk it off. And so there's this moment within there where Jesus feels so unsympathetic. He feels so unempathetic. He doesn't care about this man's struggle, because he goes do you want to get well? I would get well, but I've got this and everybody gets there ahead of me. I've been pushed to the back and I'm on these 5 covered porches and I've been here for for 38 years, and it's kind of hot out, so I like get that thing when I try to get off my mat, that your like leg sticks to the mat, and that kind of hurts, and so I just can't get in there ahead of time. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. I love it. I love it. And this is what we want. Let me show it to you like this. This is what we want. Instead of for someone to come up and tell us, hey, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk, what we want is we want for someone to lay on the mat next to us, right? This is good. One of the things the people would do on their 5 covered porches is they would organize themselves by illness. And so they could sit around all the people who have the same struggles as they do. We don't do that, do we? Because that's what we want. We want someone to come in right beside us and be like, hey, listen, this is going to get awkward, okay? They're like, hey, man, I know it's hard. I wish I had a pillow. Guys, I know it's tough. And we would rather in this moment have someone who affirmed us than called us to transformation. We would rather have someone tell us we're fine where we are and we don't need to change anything and we're perfectly fine than have someone who actually tells us, hey, it's time to get well. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well? And so here's the 2 steps you have to take. We're going to put them on the screen. The first one is this. In order to get well, you have to be willing to let go. I have to be willing to let go of my comfort. I have to be willing to let go of my familiarity. I have to be willing to let go of my victimhood status and claiming that my problems are the result entirely of other people's actions. And here's the truth. Your problems may be the result of other people's actions, but that doesn't mean you're not responsible for fixing them and making them better. And so I have to be willing to let go. And then the second thing I have to be willing to do is I have to be willing to come clean. You see, there is no health when our problems lie in secrecy. There is no opportunity for health when we hide the things that have been troubling us, that have been plaguing us, that have been holding us back. And so I have to be willing to come clean. I have to be willing to no longer hide my problems. I have to be willing to no longer manage my pain. So years ago, I started having this problem with my knee. And to give you background as to why I had problems with my knee, and I'm going to tell the story very quickly, is my wife and I, we were acting in a skit for our church. Years ago, we had this family kind of worship service that we did. And as part of it, it was the Christmas one. And so the message that we were giving is the greatest gift that you can give God is the gift of yourself. And so I was supposed to hide in a box and then pop out and be like, the greatest gift you can give God is yourself. Cute, right? You guys get it? Yeah, you understand the object illustration. Here's the error that I made, is I didn't get a big enough box. And so instead of like having a box I could spread out in, the only way I could fit in this box is by sitting like this. Which you go, that's not so bad. But I really wanted the skit to go well. And so I got in the box before anyone else was in the room. So I sat in the box for 45 minutes. Waiting for our skit. And then it got to like that triumphant part of the skit in which I'm supposed to like throw the box off and pop out. And I did not pop. I threw the box off and was blown away by the amount of oxygen I had deprived myself of for the previous 45 minutes and crumbled to the ground. And my legs were asleep from my hips down because I had cut off all circulation. And we had to extend the skit another 5 minutes because I could not make my way off the stage. Like, that's how long it took. And so, like, it seemed innocent enough. Yeah, bad move. I get it, my part. But then I went to go run, like, the next week, and my knee hurt. I was like, what is going on? And every single time, anytime I'd run more than, like, a mile and a half, my knee would just start killing me. Like, it was so bad. And so I had a friend who was a physical therapist. I talked to some other people, and they said this. They're like, here's the deal. Your knee hurts, like, right here, but the problem is not right there. There's another problem deeper in your knee, and it's just coming out as pain within this moment. They said, So what you're trying to do here is you're trying to manage the symptom instead of dealing with the problem. Yes, there is pain that you're feeling, but the problem, the actual reason for the pain, comes from something deeper within there. And I think it's so important to understand that for many of us, that's where we are, is that we attempt to manage the symptoms of the problem instead of dealing with the problem itself. And we try to manage our pain. And the pain comes out in all different places. It comes out in relationships that are disrupted. It comes out in relationships that are slowly hurt because of secrecy, because of things that have to be hidden. It comes out in ways in which our lives cannot move forward because we're constantly attempting to manage the things that should have been eliminated, or to manage the things that we should have given to God a long time ago. And we attempt to manage the pain. But the pain is not meant to be managed. And in many ways, while we attempt to eliminate the pain itself can actually be a gift. Because the pain becomes a reminder to us that this is not who we were created to be. This is not how we were meant to live. C.S. Lewis says it like this. I love this statement. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so I just want to take 1 second right now in this message, and I want to ask you, where's the pain? Not physical. Maybe physical. Where is the emotional pain? Where is the relational pain? Where is the spiritual pain? Where is the things in your life that you keep attempting to manage when God has called you to freedom? And this is what I started to do, is I tried to keep running. I tried to keep running from time to time so that I didn't have to, like, it was like, it'll be fine. And so I tried to run all different sorts of ways. I was like, what if I just run like on my heels? Like I just hit my heels really hard and maybe that won't hurt my knees. And some of you who are runners, you're like, well, that's not gonna work. I figured that out too. And then I started having heel problems. And then I started doing like all these other things. Like I got different kinds of shoes. I got all these other things. And then my back started to hurt. And then my hips started to hurt. And it like felt ridiculous in the moment, but if I could make the broader point here, the pain never stays isolated to one area. It always spreads to different parts of your life. It always starts affecting areas that you never thought it would begin with. What does my finances have to do with my relationships? What does my personal private life have to do with my marriage? What does what I do with my own discretionary time have to do with my work, my career, and my calling within there? The pain always spreads when it's been managed. And before you realize it, you begin leaving pieces of your personality behind. And you can't laugh anymore because it's too vulnerable. And you can't think about the future anymore because it's too depressing. And all of a sudden you realize that you have become a person who you were not created to be, because you begin leaving pieces of your life behind. And this is what has to happen. At a certain point, you have to decide, I want to get well. You have to decide, I would rather give to God what is his to free me of than to manage the mess that I have gotten into. I would rather be up front. I would rather no longer try to hide my problems than to hold them in secrecy and allow them to hit every other area of my life. At a certain point in time, you must decide, I want freedom more than I want my familiarity. I want calling more than I want my comfort of what I've been used to. I want what God has for my life more than I want to hang on to my victimhood status. You have to decide, I am done lying on the mat, and I actually want to get well. And so this is how the passage ends. In verse 6, Jesus asked this question, would you like to get well? And the man replies, I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me. And Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And it says, instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. Here's the reality. Is that God can heal you in an instant. God can heal you in an instant. But it may take you a while to walk towards wholeness. God can change the trajectory of your life in a second when you turn it over to Him. But it may take you some time to learn the new rhythms and behaviors and habits that truly lead to life to the fullest. And so this is what I want to invite you to do in this moment, okay? I'd like to invite you, if you would you please stand? And I'm going to invite the communion servers to come and take their place, if you would. And this is what I want to invite you into. I want to invite everyone. I want to invite everyone to come to the table, to take the bread, to take the cup, as the mark of what God has done for us, the sacrifice that He gave so that you could be well, so that you could be healed, so that you could be whole. But I want to ask you also, for some of you, you need no explanation of what it meant to be lying on the mat, because you know that's where you've been. And this may be your first Sunday, and you go, whoa, this is a lot. And you can put it off for years, but I want to ask you, do you want to be well? Or maybe you have gone through the church rhythm and routine for a lifetime, convincing yourself that you're fine, managing your pain, ignoring your problems. And I want to ask you, do you want to be well? And so this is what we're going to do. As while people are coming to take communion, right down front, I want to invite you, if this is your moment, if this is your day, to come and be anointed and to have this tangible sign of the Spirit's presence in your life, of God's power in your soul, of what God wants to do in your life, that He would make you well. And so in just a second, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And what's going to happen is the band, we're going to play two songs. So I just want to tell you, there is no rush. Just like there was no one on the roads this morning, there is no rush. You have time, okay? No one's going to take the elements from you after halfway through the first song. And so if you need to stop, if you need to pray, if you just want to stand and sing for a while, or if you know, I am ready, it is now. I have stayed on the mat long enough to come right down front here, that we could pray for God's power in your life, that He would make you well. Let me pray for you. God, my prayer is for the person in this room, in this moment, who you have been tugging on their heart, and they knew they needed to be here today because they knew there was something about it that you had something for them. And God, may in this moment, may your courage fill their heart, that they would decide once and for all, I want to be well. I don't want to lie on the mat anymore. And it could be a multitude of different things in their lives that is the reason behind that. It could be a multitude of different problems or issues or struggles or diagnoses or labels in which they have lived with. But Father, my prayer is that for all of us, that we would come forward in this one call. We want to be whole. We want to be healed. And healing comes through Jesus. Wholeness comes through our Heavenly Father. And so, Father, may this be the day that we make that decision. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I invite you to come whenever you're ready.